Our Old Testament reading today will come from Psalms chapter 110. We'll read the whole of this psalm, verses 1, I think it's 1 through 7, it is. A comment, this is of course one of the most important psalms that the New Testament utilizes to affirm Christ's resurrection, his ascension on high, to which he became both king and priest over the people of God. And so it is a most appropriate psalm to read today as we focus more intently on the resurrection. Though I do want to remind us all that we celebrate the resurrection every Sunday. Every Lord's Day we celebrate the birth, the incarnation, the life, the death, and the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. We might accentuate it more today, but every Sunday. And it has, and I hope it does have for each of us here, a practical effect every day of our lives. For Psalms 110 is a glorious declaration, as the word of our God declares. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has shown or has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Thus ends the reading of God's word. As we prepare ourselves for today's message, let us take our Trinity Psalter, turning to page 16A. Let us stand as we sing together, Preserve Me, O God. 16A in your Trinity Psalter.
Thank you.
You may be seated. Our New Testament reading today and what will serve, well, as an introduction at least to our message this morning, is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19. Hear again the word of your God. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Father God, we look to you this day for your mercies to help us as we are instructed, encouraged, and enlightened in your word. Grant that the Spirit of God would lead us into all truth this morning as we delight ourselves in the word of our God. And as in Jesus' name we pray, amen. A key word I fear we do not emphasize sufficiently in American Christianity is a word that we've already been emphasizing to you today. Hope. Hope. I fear we are a bit too captivated by our present situation at the expense of a proper and biblical emphasis upon hope. What is the hope of the Christian? Well, it is the hope of future resurrection, which will take place at Christ's second coming. At that point, all of our, as well as creation's longings and expectations, will finally be realized as we experience the renewal of the heavens and the earth. This is what Paul declares in Romans chapter 8, that even now creation feels this frustration, longing to be liberated from this captivity to sin and death so that it too can rejoice in the redemptive work of God. We, together with creation, long for the completion, the consummation of Christ's redemptive work. Our present text indicates just how central is the doctrine of future resurrection. Paul indicates that if the only hope Christianity offers has to pertain to this present life, then, well, we read it, we are to be pitied above all men. But that's not our hope. Our hope is in the resurrection. Our hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we know from the teaching of Scripture is the guarantee. As Paul and other New Testament authors indicate, Paul will use such words as, he's the first fruit of the resurrection. He's the first one to experience resurrection life. No, he is resurrection life. So that all, even now, who are in Christ have already begun to experience the power of the resurrection life. But that's but a foretaste. We wait with anticipation when what is but now a foretaste becomes our full and final state of being. But what is this hope? I would like to spell out a bit more about this hope by pointing to two benefits of such a hope. First, we will experience a glorified body. Let's return to our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's read verses 50 through 55. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That is, in our Adamic nature, in our old corrupt nature, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? We must emphasize that ours will be an actual physical resurrection. Now, this perhaps is not as debated today in the Christian church, but there have been times in the past, in the very early stages of Christianity, where groups trying to infiltrate the faith challenged the very notion of the goodness of the physical body. There were groups especially called Gnostics who had a duality of mindset, that the body was evil and the spirit was good, and the ultimate goal of redemption was escape from this physical body. And they had a system of belief that was foreign to Christianity. For you see, in the beginning, God made all things, including these bodies of ours. He made us to be embodied. These bodies, God says, are good. Nay, he even says at the very end of the 6 days of creation, this is very good. These bodies are not our problem. Sin and death is our problem. Sin has brought corruption, pollution. Sin has stained God's good creation. Sin has marred that which God has made. Sin. That parasite has infiltrated what God has declared to be good, especially we, God's image bearers. But God is intent. He is faithful. He is reliable. He's all powerful. He knows all things. Nothing that he desires will be thwarted. And his ultimate goal is the redemption of his creation, which he, in a sense, has already accomplished in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And as we wait for that day of Christ's return, Paul indicates there's only one aspect of this great redemption that Christ has accomplished, which we wait for, which is the redemption of our bodies. Yes, indeed. Our eternal hope does not reside in a non-physical existence, but an eternal living in a glorified body. To speak of a glorified body means a body that has discarded all the disastrous effects of sin and death. I could have preached this message at the age of 20. And been completely excited about it as I'm excited today about it, but it would have been less so. Because when you're a young person, you don't always feel the ravages of sin and death, at least death, as much as when you get a bit older. And the hair begins to go gray. Or just go. And the pains of these bodies begin to feel. And then you start to realize just how glorious, more so at least, this message of hope is. These bodies, Paul says, will be transformed. The perishable will put on the imperishable. The corruptible will put on in corruption. This is a most practical doctrine in my estimation. It provides us with an inkling of what life will be like in the new heavens and the new earth. The delights that we now experience in these physical bodies of ours grant us a sense, a foretaste of the age to come. Not only, though, does such delights grant us such a foretaste of our future blessings, but they also should help to enliven the hope we possess of the age to come. Think of an existence filled with the joys of life. That is the hope we have in Christ for the future. We will experience a glorified body. But we will also, Paul indicates, we will experience a spiritual body. Turn back with me to verses 42 through 49 as we read again 42 through 49. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are born of heaven. Just as we have been born in the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. We are promised here a spiritual body. Now, we have to be very careful with that phrase. We don't want to give ground to bad teaching, letting maybe a little bit of Gnosticism back in the back door. When Paul speaks of a spiritual body here, he does not mean an immaterial body. Rather, he means a body animated and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That is, a body in complete uniformity with our new existence in the eternal kingdom. It will be a body in complete conformity with the will of God. Our present state is one of mortality and weakness. We all feel that to some extent. In this present reality, our desire for holiness can and often is hindered by the weakness of our mortality. How often does our weakness hinder our desires? For instance, how often does our weakness hinder our desire to read our scriptures faithfully? How often does our weaknesses hinder our desire to develop a more habitual habit of prayer, or just a habit of prayer? In our resurrection, this weakness will be no more. How often could Christ say of us, now, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak? Again, in our resurrection, such weakness will be no more. Rather than something we must beat into submission. I think that's the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter or something. I don't remember. 9, 10, somewhere in that neighborhood. He speaks about having to beat his body into submission. So that when he's done preaching to others, he doesn't lose out himself. I think of that quite often. Because what a fight we have in this current body. What a struggle we so often experience. We wait for final redemption. when we will receive a spiritual body, a body so directed, so guided by the Holy Spirit, that the promise of Jeremiah chapter 31, the new covenant promise, will finally and fully be consummated. As we will no longer need some preacher preaching to us. We will no longer need a teacher telling us to go in this way or that way in accordance with God's will. No. The Spirit Himself will be directing us so that we will perfectly live in accordance with God's ways. I had an old Bible professor, Bible teacher in my college days. And he would say something, I think he said it at least once, maybe more. And again, as I've aged, I think this has become more heartfelt in my own life. He said, of all the things that I will enjoy most in the resurrection age, I don't remember how exactly he designated it, heaven maybe. He said, with tears in his eyes, I will never fail my God again. I will never fail my God again. I think every heart of every believer here, that resonates with you. Spiritual body, think of the joy that will be yours as you live in complete conformity with the will of your loving heavenly Father. And that is our hope in Christ. Please note that regarding both of these benefits, I have centered such on one important truth, on our being in Christ. That is the basis of our hope. We know that we will experience such a resurrection and the benefits of the resurrection because by faith we have been united with Christ. As Paul speaks in verses 20 through 22 of our present passage. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Oh, there it is. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by one man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Saints of the living God, as you have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, been united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection, he is your first fruit. He is the assurance that you, even if these bodies go the way of the grave, you will live again. For by him and in him and through him, life and immortality has been revealed. If any should be here, though, that's an unbeliever, hear the gospel call to you today. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins that you too can have this hope, the hope of resurrection. Let us pray. Lord, we are most grateful to you today for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us, the many blessings that you have granted us. But especially we thank you today that you have blessed us with a hope of eternal life, a hope made sure, because Christ himself has been raised from the dead. Grant us this energy, strength to so hope in our God, in our Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.